This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
Lord, Your word is true. Your power is ineffable. Lord, Your wonder and Your love. Father, we are in awe of You. God, may Your word penetrate our hearts this day, that we would know You deeply. Father, that we would be able to divide error and truth, that we would understand what it means to truly be in Christ, that we would see the power of Your word, that we would experience the presence of Your Spirit. Father, I pray that Your will be done, that our joy would be immovable, that our hope would be everlasting. For as this flesh of ours wars against itself, as the enemy tempts us to hear and believe the lies, Father, Your Spirit that seals us until the day of redemption shall never fail. Your Son, who paid for our sins, who gave us His righteousness, shall never fail. Father, Your word will never fail. I pray that we would hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I made some statements at the beginning of our service today about megachurch, and I'm not calling megachurch, a church can be large without being megachurch. I'm talking about congregations of people who come together week after week after week, and they find an affinity in what they do outside of who they know in the Lord Jesus. They find an affinity amongst themselves in a way that they seem somewhat proud of what they've accomplished when they look at what they've built and say, "Wow, look at our church. Wow, look at what we provide." One of the clear tells of how deeply cultural religion in the name of Christ has pervaded and invaded our lives is that people will sacrifice the truth of Scripture for the comforts of society. It is a clear indicator of one who is ignorant, unregenerate even, possibly. Whereas, as they see the world, even in the name of Christianity, and its trinkets and toys and options, they would much rather have the options and the pleasures of the flesh in the name of Christ rather than Christ Himself. It's exactly what the believers of John 2 sought. Many believed in His name because of the signs that He did, but Christ did not believe in them. For He knew what was in man. No one had to tell Him about the heart of man. In John chapter 3, we see Jesus telling Nicodemus, who professed, "We know that You are the One come from God, but you cannot see or enter into Me except that you be born from above." How is this so? How can one be born again, that he go into his mother's womb? Jesus says, "You marvel. Are you not the teacher of all Israel? Do you not understand as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted, that whoever is the believing ones will not perish, but has they have everlasting life. But whoever those who are not the believing ones are condemned already this very present day, because they are not believing presently on the Son whom He has sent. For God loved the world in this manner, that He gave the only Son that He had, that those who are the believing ones have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that through Him the world might be saved." People hear that message and they go, "Oh yeah, I believe it." But Jesus says that the judgment is this, that He, the light of God, has come into the world, but that the people of the world loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And He's talking to Nicodemus, whose religion was wicked. The teaching of Nicodemus was demonic. The worship of Nicodemus was satanic. The offerings of Nicodemus were pagan. It was all evil. But the world looked on and said, "Wow, the Jews are so spiritual. They are a depraved, grossly ignorant, blind people in the day of Christ who loved themselves and their false god, Lucifer, not the God of heaven." Jesus' ministry was continuing to these people, and He preached the truth of who He was, and they spat upon the revelation of God face to face, and they'd say, "We know God. Look at what we teach. Look at our Bible. Look at the words of Moses. Look at the prophets." And they would just stand firm on their faith, and they would reject Jesus. Friends, people who tell you that Israel, ethnically, or the people of God, are as blind as the wall to my right. That is a cultural distinction that did not exist in this country until the 40s. The only ones who are true Israel are those who see Christ for who He really is. Beloved, that's the good news. You and I, as Gentiles, are Israel, not because we are from Abraham, because we are in Christ. Do not mistake it. Because many try to parallel Judaism with the Christian church. No, 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 no. Judaism is parallel to Babylon. Judaism is parallel to the cults. Judaism is parallel to atheism. Judaism is parallel to Satanism. This is the truth of Scripture. Oh, it points to Christ. Absolutely. I'm not talking about the Word of God revealed to Israel. I'm talking about the heart of the men who are Israel, who refuse to believe because they love the glory that comes from them and men like them rather than the glory that comes from God. And how a human being with an IQ of 6 or higher can read John's Gospel and not see the glory of Christ and the glory of God in the face of Christ beats me, except that the Bible teaches that those who are not given to the Son cannot see Him. So I cannot boast in my IQ of 8. My cat and I are on. I cannot boast in an IQ of 12 and say, "Look at I am so smart. Look at me." No, I boast in Christ alone, who loved me and gave Himself for me, not for every person. For me, and for you, beloved, and for all the sheep whom the Father will give Him, all the elect who will come home, all the saints who are counted in that number, all the world who are the elect of the world. And the Jews marveled. Remember the two expressions? The Jews marveled, saying, "How is this man who has no learning teaching this way?" And the crowd, after He says, "That's why you seek to kill me," say, "You have a demon." So there's three groups at play here. There are the Jews, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the teachers, the rabbis, the scribes. There are the crowds who are the pilgrims, those who have come into Jerusalem from the Galilean area, into Judea for the feast, those who don't live there, where Jesus had been doing His ministry in Capernaum and other places predominantly, because every time He ministered in Judea, they just wanted to kill Him. And then there are those Jerusalemites. This is the last time I'll use that word. There are those who live in Jerusalem who know their leader's heart. They know what time it is concerning Jesus. They understand why he needed to be killed, because he violated the very essence of their living, of their lifestyle, of their faith. Jesus, according to their own interpretation of Scripture, was an abomination to God. But he is God standing before them. Yet they could not see him. And he says, "Why do you seek? That's why you seek to kill me." Or, "Who is seeking to kill you?" the crowds asked. Now these Jewish people who lived here in this region began to speak. The Jews of Jerusalem, they say out loud, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? Here he is teaching in our synagogue. He just called our leaders." What? Reprobates. Apostates. Blasphemers. He just said that they did not know God, and that they had the law given to them by Moses, yet they did not keep the law. And these Israelites there, these Jews in that region, they're like, "Who do you think you are? He's speaking publicly against you. What is wrong with you people? Get him!" Now see, what you don't understand, imagine, and we've had to do this in previous churches before, where we'd have people proselytizing heresy openly. And I'm not talking about undercover. I mean, just, it's time for a break and they're handing out literature. Brother Luke had an apostate doing the same thing in his church in Reedsville years ago. At the end of a service, at the end of a meeting, he's handing out propaganda, wicked, evil, satanic propaganda about a non-gospel, handing it out. And the brothers are like, "Please stop, don't do this." We've had to put hands on brothers before in California and ask them to please leave the property lest they not survive. And I had good muscle back in those days. Not myself, but I mean big guys that like to walk around with me. That was intense. What do? You tell them to stop and then you throw them out the door. Literally, throw them out the door. I have great men of God who have taught me much through the years who tell me stories about their ancestors having to hold up camp inside the church building with a shotgun so that they don't lose the property to the heathen. I remember one story told to me by an older man in the Golden Isles who said that he remembers a deacon meeting when pistols were drawn one time in the 40s. And nobody wanted to shoot each other, but they knew where each other stood. And finally, a third party pulled out a pistol and said, "I'm going to kill all of you if you don't stop." So they went home. Now, I'm not saying that's proper use of our meeting time. Certainly not. Nor is it even probably Christ-like. But I'm just showing you that hostility is among us. It's in our culture. It's in our world. It's in our homes. It's in our minds this very day. And people come and they preach false things. We have to put them out of our assembly. Friends, that's what's happening here in the minds of these Jews. This Jesus fellow has come in and started teaching doctrines of demons according to their understanding. And just as we've asked people and very much forcibly encouraged them to leave the property before, and as those stories I told you, guns have been drawn, friends, that seems rare in our world, but in the world of the first century, you did not blaspheme where it did not become a public scene. If you blasphemed, they would not just tell you to be quiet. They would forcibly grab you with the temple guards and they would kick you out of the temple area by force if you survived it. The brutality of the temple guard is unparalleled in religious circles, except maybe by the Crusades. Think about it. So it was not anything odd for some crazy Gentile to come running into the temple area and have to be ejected forcibly. It would not be odd for some weird guy to decide that he wanted to try to talk back to the Jews, and it was well known that they would have seized those persons, publicly proclaiming them as what? Blasphemers, and throwing them out of the temple, whereby they would never be able to do business in Jerusalem again. Their social life was over. Their business life was over. And here's Jesus whom they say is worthy to die because of what he teaches, and they let him teach after he calls them publicly in the face of all people. Not just the Jerusalem members of the Jerusalem city, but also the pilgrims of that place who had gone there for that feast. Citizens is what I'm trying to come up with. And there they are. Is this not the man they seek to kill? Publicly, with their mouth. They say that in the middle of a service. Could you imagine this disruption? This is the man they're trying to kill. What is he doing standing here still talking? He just called them unbelievers, violators of the law of Moses. Blasphemy, blasphemy. Isn't this the same man that violated the Sabbath and rebuked them publicly some years ago? This is the man that they want dead. They're very judgmental of Jesus. Why is it that the Jews from without, the Galilean Jews, aren't as judgmental? Because they've been watching Jesus. They've been seeing Jesus. That's why Jesus' brothers were saying, if you just go in there and teach and stay cool and simmer down a little bit, you'll be fine. You go in there, I'm from God, I'm this and I'm that. You know, stop that stuff. Just teach the Bible just like the Jews teach it, and people will love you, especially because you can do magic. You know, especially because you have power, especially because you can do miracles. See, I'm not making light of that. I'm just telling you how frivolous their thinking was, how simple and stupid that our thinking is as unregenerate people if God does not reveal to us the truth. That we would only boast in Christ, beloved. But they were judgmental. After all, the leaders of their city had judged Jesus a heretic, judged Jesus a blasphemer, a law violator, violating the Sabbath, and then rebuking them publicly, and then telling someone else to violate the Sabbath. Remember what he's talking about. I did one work, and now you marvel, you're upset about it, now you want to kill me? How did Jesus know that? Well, number one, they spoke it. They had meetings about it. Number two, Jesus is divine. He knows the hearts of men. It's already been taught to us. But now these people call it out. And they, in their mind, were more judgmental of Jesus because the leaders of their town were judgmental of Jesus. Not to say this is any correlation at all, but it certainly does fit. We had very good hospitality when we first began as a congregation. Oh, your services are at 2 p.m.? Oh, Pastor Tippins is available on Sunday mornings. Let's get him to preach here. Let's get him to teach here. Let's get him to do that. And it was all the time, every week. And then the so-called leaders of our area, spiritual leaders, decided that we were not fit and that we were not of like faith. And then all of a sudden, all that went away. Overnight, just went away. And our Tuesday night courses on church history and all that, they just sort of went down to two of us. From 30 to 2. Why? Because it's not popular in your social circle because your boss man may not like it or your neighbor may not like it because you stand for Christ. In the same way, when Christ's people stand for the truth, when Christ's people stand on the Word of God alone, the world, even though they may claim Christ, they hate the truth. They're not in Christ. It's very easy to become judgmental. It's very easy to become swayed by those who supposedly are leading and authoritative. Beloved, it is not someone's role that makes them authoritative. It is their word. It is not what they have as far as a title. It is that they teach the truth. And more importantly, as Jesus would tell us in Matthew's gospel in the Synoptics, that they live the truth. Jesus makes accusations of their leaders, and here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing. They say nothing. Why do you seek to kill me? He says, none of you keeps the law, and no one did anything about it. What in the world is happening? These Jews want to know. These citizens want to know why their leaders are allowing this heretic to continue to teach. What's amazing about this is that the word of the Lord will not be stopped. The work of God will not be stopped. I have a question on the table tonight. It's an interesting question. If man does not have free will, how do we look at that inability with the practice of self-harm? What are we supposed to do with that? How do we? And what it ultimately boils down is about sovereignty. Friends, let me tell you about sovereignty. If you want to know the answer to that, or at least my stab at it, 8 o'clock tonight. God the Father decreed all that would take place in the days of Jesus and in the days of today. And nothing is going to stop the decree of God. Not the will of man, nor the choices of man, nor the actions of man, nor the decisions of man. I know I'm being redundant, but you get the point. None of these things are going to stop the will of God. God is not this all-knowing being that looks into the possibilities of the future and says, "Ha, I'll work that into my good." No, God decrees all things. And God decreed every jot and tittle of the Word of Christ before the foundations of the world. And God decreed that these people would hate Jesus, and they hated Him. And that was the natural bent of their being. Just like it's the natural bent of our being. If we were not born again, we would hate Christ. Even though we would say we don't, we would find another Christ, the social Christ, the American Christ, the Southern Baptist Christ, the Presbyterian Christ, the Evangelical Christ, whatever Christ we could come up, we would find that Christ and we would make Him our Christ, and we would feel satisfied and moreoverly justified that we had Christ. But the Scripture says that God is sovereign in all of this, and the reason these people did not do anything about it is because God had willed that it was not the hour that Jesus would die. And so no matter how their blood boiled, and no matter what authority that they had, no matter what feeling may have come, whether it be fear or worry or doubt, because we see in just a few verses they actually went to lay hands on Him and they couldn't. Numerous times they did that. They couldn't. They could only touch Christ when Christ decided they could touch Him. When He laid down His life for His sheep alone. That is the truth of who God is. And that is the truth of who Christ is. Because Christ is God. So they started to speculate. Why would they do this? Maybe they know something that they're not saying. They heard Him and they were surprised that He called them out the way that He did, but they let Him continue to speak. What's the outcome of this? They're angry. They're angry. You know, everywhere I look in the New Testament, I see anger as a fruit of the flesh, a fruit of unbelief, a fruit of the world, a fruit of doubt, fear, a fruit of selfishness. Never is anger a fruit of the Spirit. Never is anger the work of God. Well, now God has a righteous anger. Okay, if you have a righteous anger, if you want to know what the Bible teaches about that, go back and listen to the teaching there on that. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We can be angry about that which God is angry in His Word, but we can be angry and sin not. And ultimately, we are not the ones who are offended by that because we're not God. And though we may have a righteous anger against unbelief or sin or wickedness or anything else, who are we to even be angry, because we are equally as guilty before God, and His anger should be boiled out on us. Therefore, it's not because of Christ. He took the penalty of the anger and the wrath of God and became our righteousness, so that we cannot talk about being angry with anybody. Now, what do we do? Lord, have mercy. Help me, because I cannot not be angry except You work it in me. Lord, by the mercies of Christ and His forgiveness, may my anger go away. Friends, when people are angry at the teaching of Scripture, there is a bad problem. See, they were angry at the teaching of Scripture. Because what Jesus said to them is written down, and I'm saying to you, and we say to others. So it was the teaching of Scripture, though it wasn't in the written form. Ultimately there, it was coming out of Jesus' mouth, which was firsthand. That's the autographa. Not John. Jesus. They hated the Scripture. People want to interpret Christ the way they want Him to be, not the way He is. So anger is the forced expression of those who hate the truth. This is the world in which we live. And predominantly, brothers and sisters, predominantly, the people who hate the truth the most are those who profess to have it. You tell someone who is sitting in congregations this morning, who says, "Oh, I love the Lord. He's so good to me. Why is Jesus good?" "Oh, I said the Lord." Yes, Jesus, the Lord, the Christ. Or it's always about God, God this and God that, and oh, God is so good. Is He? You know how we know God is good? Because Jesus shows us God fully in all of His goodness, in the goodness of the redemption of the church of Christ, who deserves all wrath and justice, and the satisfaction of God's wrath in Christ, and also the goodness of God and the wrath against the wicked. That's how God is good. And God is good whether He saves a single man or not. And God is good whether He ever gives another meal to another mouth. And God is good if there's no one in the world that is not naked and homeless. God is still good because God is the High One. And His name is Jesus. He is the Christ. And He is the King of all kings. Do you know, beloved, that's why you live. That's why there's breath in your lungs this day. That's why the things that you do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on are for the glory of Christ and no other. We live for the glory of Christ. We clean toilets for the glory of Christ. We mop floors for the glory of Christ. We fill fillings for the glory. Whatever we do as believers, we do it for the glory of Christ, as unto Christ. And in His sovereign purpose, He permits us to do what we do so that we might give glory to Him in it and through it and for it. And in these days of Jesus, just like in today, many come to a lie and they claim that it is the truth. And instead of understanding Christ in His simplicity, I mean, just as He's given, they think, well, I can make this work for Jesus. I can make this lie work for Jesus. I can bring Jesus into this and make it spiritual. Bringing the name of Christ into something doesn't make it spiritual. Believing in Christ alone makes everything we are spiritual, because we do it by faith. We deserve nothing. We've earned nothing. We are due nothing. You see that? We deserve nothing. We are due nothing. We've earned nothing. Christ alone is life. The leaders and the crowds, those of Jerusalem, they could not grasp what was happening. And many would be thrown out of the synagogue for much less than this. And there stood Jesus by the sovereignty of God the Father. But they come to the right conclusion. Verse 26. They come to a right conclusion. They say, could it be that these authorities think and know that this is really the Christ? Could it be? Well, they knew. We know in John 12 that they knew. We saw it. They knew, in their cognitive mind, they knew that Jesus was Messiah. The Greek word Christ, Christos. They knew. And this is what the people of Jerusalem said. Why is He still teaching? Maybe you all know. Maybe the teachers know that He's really the Christ and they're not doing anything about it. Maybe that's what's happening. Maybe that's what's going on. They're trying to figure out why their leaders are such failures before them to not stop this. Well, the reason they didn't is because God had not willed it. And that's answered. It's not my opinion. It's answered right there in the text. Maybe they know He's Messiah, but they've done all that they can do to discredit this man. What do they look like now by professing what they think they know is the truth? That's why He had to die. It covered up. Just like David and his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, in his attempt to make it right, instead of confessing and facing, what does he do? He tries to cover it up. He gets Uriah to come home, but Uriah is too faithful. He won't even go in his house. He sleeps outside. He even gets him drunk. And in his drunkenness, Uriah is one of David's mighty men, by the way, is faithful. And David's like, what am I going to do? This woman, his wife, this is my most trusted, faithful man. His wife has committed adultery with me. I'm the king. I must hide this. So they hide it. Same attitude that David had in trying to hide his sin by killing Uriah is the same attitude, the same murderous heart that the Jews of the first century had toward Jesus. Then, though they came to the knowledge that he was Messiah, they hated him all the more. And so to cover their failures, they wanted him dead. It is better. What is it that the scriptures say? What does God say? He put in the mouth of Caiaphas. In John chapter 12, it is better that one man die than for the whole nation to perish. Beloved, don't even think the words that come out of your mouth are your own. For God can utter words through us in the sense that He prophesies through us. And yes, we thought them, we said them. But just like the scriptures teach to the prophets that God wanted people in a place, so He put in the heart of the king to call a census. And then the king gives an edict. I want this. And he's doing all that he wants to do. But God orchestrated it all. Some people have a hard time with that, but see, this is who Jesus is. The sovereign God of the universe. The sovereign God who spoke everything into being. The sovereign God who causes all that He decrees to come to pass. So when we complain about our circumstances, we are spitting in the gift of God for His sovereignty, in His sovereignty. Yes, there are times for complaints in our human flesh, right? But that's why the apostles, that's why God, through the apostles, says to us in the Word, do not complain. Do all things without complaining. Endure, young Timothy, by the grace that is yours in Jesus Christ, so that when we are overcome with complaint and fear and frustration, we are saying, I will not believe in Christ. I will not believe in Christ. I do not believe in Christ. I cannot believe in Christ. Amen. That's the first truth you've said. That God in His mercy can give us faith. And that faith is strengthened by the grace of God. And the grace of God is given through the assembly of the saints and the hearing of the Word and the prayers of each other. This is where the strength comes. There is no magic bullet. There is no magic pill. There is no working our faith into the social sphere of our lives and thinking that it's going to come out smelling good. Friends, the longer we stand with Christ, the more of a pariah we are to the world around us. To be counted with Christ in this day, in the days where He walked the earth, was a death sentence. And Jesus' brothers wouldn't go into Jerusalem with Him because they wanted Him to conform to their idea of faith and religion. They didn't want to be counted with Him. So Jesus goes when? By the sovereign decree of the Father, when it was His time to go. But these people, can this man really, they probably think he's the Christ. And they thought they had it all figured out. Oh, we know what's really happening now. They want to save face. They want to cover up this stuff right here. But ultimately, they're not as wise as they suggest themselves to be, are they? These leaders, what they did to discredit Jesus, poisoned the minds of those people. Poisoned the minds and the masses of their city. And even in the face of the leaders concluding that Jesus is the Christ, they are opposed to the truth. So these Jews answer their own question, making themselves wiser than their own spiritual leaders. So you see what's happened here. The Jews have lost their glory already because of Jesus. Even in unbelief, they have no glory. They discredited Christ and people said, oh yeah, this is the man that he needs to kill because he's a blasphemer. These are our spiritual... Don't you dare talk about our spiritual leaders. Don't you dare do this. Oh, look, now he's teaching. Well, maybe they know he's the Christ. Man, we're wiser than he. Because we know where this man comes from. That's what they say. We know where this man comes from. We know where he's from. Now, here's something very interesting about this mindset. It is not in Scripture that Messiah would be obscured in His origin. It is very clear that Messiah would come from God. It is very clear that He would be born in Jerusalem of a virgin. It is very clear that He would be in the region of Galilee. It's very clear. So they weren't getting this idea from Scripture. They were getting this. The most I can see, I mean, you see Josephus writing about it. You see some historians. The most I can see is that there is a Jewish tradition, just like the Pool of Bethesda, that had no power ever. No one's ever been healed. It's a myth. It's a lie. It's a superstition. Nobody's ever been healed in the Pool of Bethesda. There's no angel flapping his wings in the water and somebody getting healed. It's not true. Just because it's recorded that people believe that in the Bible doesn't make that belief true. The same thing is true with this. Jesus, these people, all their lives were taught, no, the Messiah's just going to come out of nowhere. Nobody's going to know who He was or where He came from. Oh, it's just about this mystery man. Woo! It was a mystery man made visible. He did live a life of obscurity. But this is Jewish tradition. This is not biblical teaching. And they were holding yet again to something that was not true. And in a way that they felt superior in their wisdom against their own spiritual leaders of that day. This foolish claim proved that they were just like their leaders, blind and ignorant. This is the foolish claim when men consider the Christ in their own wisdom. Well, this is who Jesus really is, some will say to me. This is what God really does, some will say to me. And I inquire where that might be found in Scripture, and they go, well, you know, I know God. I have a personal relationship with God. Friends, if you don't have the Word of God in you every day, you're not walking in Christ at all. The day that you don't pick up the Bible, you've not walked with Christ, period. The day that you decide that not being in the assembly is greater, is a choice. Let's say, the day that you decide that something else is greater than being in the assembly of the saints, you've not walked with Christ. I didn't say you lost your salvation. I didn't say, but you're not with Christ. You're not with Christ when we don't do the simple things of being with the Word of God. This is Jesus. This is Christ. That's why we must eat it and digest it. And we must not give counsel that's out from it. We must come from within. We must be together that we may be accountable to do so and also be encouraged in the faith, be corrected in the faith, be challenged in the faith. Jesse and I had a conversation the other day trying to encourage one another, and he made the comment, I hate to throw you under the bus like this, brother, but he made the comment that it seems as in our culture that the church strives just like the world for leisure. And for the weekend. Oh, it's my weekend. It's not your weekend. It's Christ's. The world belongs to Christ. Our life belongs to Christ. Our days belong to Christ. This day belongs to Christ. It belongs to Christ. There's no such thing as a family day when you're not worshiping. It's a Satan day. You see what I'm saying? It's not good for us. And these Jews, oh, they were at the feast. These Jews, oh, they were doing their thing. Oh, these Jews now, they were wiser than their leaders, but they knew nothing. They knew nothing because Jesus is from the Father and Jesus is God. There is no way around it. They have established their own version of the truth and their own version of their application of the truth and their own version of living out the truth. They have established their own version. And it was death. They could not see. The reason these groups could not see is not because of speculation or tradition or false teaching. Listen to this. It's not because of spiritual ignorance or a lack of seminary or lack of academics. It's not because of any of these things. It's because, and this is a very hard truth, God was not allowing them to see. So I say that. Because very easy for us to fall. Oh, you know, I can see. I know. I'm going to do. Listen, if God does not, through the teaching of His Word, push you into obedience, push you into fruitfulness, push you into affection, push you into understanding, push you into these things and grant these things to you, they will not take place. You know what the unbeliever says? Well, God hasn't granted it to me. But yet those are the ones who profess to be in Christ. Well, I'm in Christ, but God hasn't granted. No, if you're in Christ, God has granted these things to you. It is a struggle. It is a war. It is a battle. It's not easy. Ephesians 6 is written because the enemy is absolutely alive. He's alive. But he only does that which the Lord permits and sends him to do. We need to recognize, beloved, that these people could not see because God would not allow them to see. And then, because of that, they trusted in their own wisdom. They trusted in their own sight. They trusted in their own feelings. They trusted in their own understanding. They trusted in their own religion. They trusted in their own righteousness. They trusted in their own version of the truth. They trusted the fact that in their day, the way they lived their life, the way they did their work, the way they made their money, and the way they dressed, and the way they spoke, and the way they traveled, was all for the glory of God. Sounds just like a rich American Christianity to me. And it's anathema. Nothing wrong with riches. Nothing wrong with leisure. Nothing wrong until they become idols. And they push out Christ. Beloved, keep yourselves from idols. They were not wise. They thought they knew where Jesus had come from. But they did not know who He was. They thought He was a man causing trouble that needed to die. But ultimately, God is sovereign over all of these things. He changed the minds and the hearts and the actions of those present as He saw fit. And Jesus was not arrested because His time had not yet come. Jesus, hearing them say these things in verse 28, proclaimed openly, publicly. I mean, how would you like to be gossiping in the corner back there about somebody and they just get on the microphone and say, hey! I mean, you know, it's a little embarrassing. So here's Jesus. Not only is He God and knows perfectly what we think and say and do, but He could hear them. Others could hear them. And Jesus, in His continued proclamation, loud like I am sometimes, out in the middle of the temple, here's Jesus proclaiming, and He says, you know Me. And they just said, we know Him, right? You know Me. And you know where I come from. And they're like, see, told you. Told you we know where He is. Told you. But this is not, as we'll see for Jesus' next breath, this is not agreeing with them. This is a rebuke. Well, you know Me, you know where I come from. But what does He say? But I am not here of my own doing. I did not come of my own accord. I am not here of my own will. But He who sent Me is true. Oh, gosh. Lord, He who sent Me is true, and Him you do not know. So you know where I come from. You know the details of my history. You know where I've been since birth. But you do not know the One who sent Me. God, the Father, you do not know Him. You know things about Me and my physical life, but you do not know the Father who sent Me. Therefore, you do not know Me. And because you do not know Me, you do not know the Father. Jesus, as He proclaims publicly, He is not stopped. Why? Because He has all authority to preach. Sometimes my open-air brothers, they get all haughty, thinking they have the authority. They don't have the authority to preach. I don't have the authority to preach. And the authorities of this world can shut us down tomorrow and we suffer the consequences for it. But we do so humbly. But the word of the Lord will not be silenced. If my mouth is shut, thousands of more can come where I come from. But there's only one Christ. And He's the only one who's come from the Father. And when He speaks, no one can silence Him until He decides to stop. And His Word is speaking to you today. And it will not be stopped. His word speaks into our lives the truth of who He is and what He's done. His word governs our lives as we live out this life by faith in the one who loves us and gave Himself for us. His truth, His word, is the power over us to overcome every temptation, every fear, every doubt, every frustration, everything that could possibly wring our necks in this terrible world. The word of Christ will not be stopped. It will accomplish. It will accomplish everything that God has intended for you, beloved. And everything, even the hard stuff, is a gift from heaven. Everything. Friends, I don't know how else to help you see that, but say it. Everything is a gift from heaven. Jesus is saying, so you know me. You know where I come from. So you say, you have a wisdom of your own and you know my history, but know this. Know who I am this day. I have originated from the Father and from Him I come. And you do not understand this. And your wisdom condemns you because you do not know that I am. Because He who sent me is true. Now, of course, none of them would say, oh yeah, God's a liar. No, they would say, oh, we know God is true. Friends, that's not what He's saying. That's not what He's saying. They know that God is true. They know that God exists. But Jesus is claiming that God is true and that God the Father sent the Son. And then when Jesus says, I am from the Father, that God is saying, this is my Son. Because God has already testified of the sending of the Son through the prophets, through Moses. Moses wrote of me, John 5. Jesus is God, and He's proclaiming these things as God. And thus He speaks as the Father is speaking, as the Son, full of grace and truth. No matter what you think, no matter what you know, Jesus is saying, God is true, and He is saying that He sent me because I say that He sent me. See, the rough reality is that knowledge of God without the knowledge and the faith in Christ is no knowledge of God. I believe that that's many a theologian in our day. And the knowledge of God through study, but they don't have the knowledge of Christ. They don't have faith in Jesus Christ. They have a lot of information. They don't have regeneration. Didn't mean for that to rhyme. But Jesus rebukes them there again. Knowledge of God without the Word of God, then. If Jesus is the only knowledge of God, then the Word of God is the only knowledge of God. Friends, people that play this game to say that the Bible is really good, but it's not authoritative of the absolute rule of revelation, are evil. Their hearts are evil. Their minds are evil. They are in the flesh. Would you listen to that? Now, they don't have to say that verbally with their mouth. Oh, I don't really believe the Scripture. No, they can do it. They can do it verbally with their teaching, indirectly. Because they can say, well, the Bible says this, but... Or they can say, you know, in order to be saved, you must... It's not in Scripture. They can teach that which is not in Scripture and say that it's truth. Just like this crowd here in Jerusalem, we know where he's from. And so he can't be Messiah because we know that Messiah is not going to be known. Or let Jews say, well, we have the law. We have Moses and Abraham as our father. And Jesus say, no, the devil's your father. Because if you, Abraham, were your father, you would rejoice in me because he rejoiced in my day. Before Abraham was, I am. I exist. Paul has something to say. Those of you who have been following on Wednesday nights, Romans chapter 2, said Jesus, Paul is talking to the Jews there, but if you call yourself a Jew, what does he say? And you rely on the law and boast in God, and you know his will and approve what is excellent. He's not saying that they actually did that, but that's what they thought they did. Because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, and now these very people are not a guide to the blind or the light in darkness. They are the darkness themselves. Because Jesus says in John 5:46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. These people were not spiritual at all. Learn this, church. Spiritual walking is not about the perfection of the image, but about the perfection of Christ. It's not about the spiritual image that we have. It's about the perfection of Christ. Yes, we'll have an image of some sort, but what is the image ultimately in our lives? Faith alone in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I live this life by faith. And we strive. And when we strive, it is by faith. And when we succeed, it is by grace and the work of God monergistically to work in us all that He wills for His pleasure in us. God will purpose things in our lives for His glory. But Jesus says, you do not know God the Father, and you cannot know Him because you are not spiritually discerned concerning the Son of God. You cannot see God the Son, so you cannot see the Father. This is what is revealed to us in Scripture. That God sent the Son, the work of the Son, the outcome of His work, etc., all of it. The gospel is not and never has been, accept Jesus into your heart. Come down and be counted. Stand up for Christ. The gospel has never been, be committed for Jesus. The gospel has never been, say the prayer of salvation. Beg for God to save you. Say this prayer with me. Check this box. Walk this aisle. Enter these waters. Those are doctrines of demons. Just as the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness with the Word of God, so man twists the Word of God to his own liking that he may be a god unto himself for his own salvation. Beloved, please stop complacently seeing others who deny the gospel of grace as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not on a journey to teach people academy. We are on a journey to proclaim the gospel of grace, that through the hearing, God may give hearing and they might be saved. Jesus knows the Father. Verse 29. I know Him and I've come from Him and He sent me. See, salvation is not found in the practices of men. Salvation is not found in the responses of human will and the knowledge of the human mind. Salvation is not found there because the Scripture says no man seeks after God. No man goes to God. Anyone that is to be saved is only going to be saved when they see Christ, thus seeing God and having eternal life. No one receives the things of God. That's what John has told us in his prologue. And at least the Jews, in their sense, not like what I've just mentioned, at least they did use Scripture for the most part. But it seems like the practices of evangelism and spirituality and ecclesiology and churchmanship and everything that we see in our day, it seems like the practices there don't even have a root in Scripture, don't even have a toenail in Scripture, nothing. It's just made up philosophies and practices. But Jesus says, I know Him. Jesus does not speak in His own authority, but that of God's. He was sent by God the Father, not of Himself. And Jesus knows the Father. Why? Because He came from the Father. He was sent by the Father. So therefore, Jesus' authority, the Word of God's authority, is supreme because it was sent by the Father. He was sent by the Father. And if we want to know the Father, we must know the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father, who knows the Father. I mean, how many questions do we ask ourselves every day? Well, I wish I could just live better. Well, I wish I could just do better. I wish I could be a better Christian. I wish I could be a better dad, better mom, ba-da-ba, ba-da-ba, ba-da-ba. You know? Well, I wish this. I wish I could figure out how to deal with this. I wish I could. Why don't we just focus on what the Scripture teaches us? Why don't we just meditate on it day and night? Why don't we just understand the authority and the power and the superlative, overwhelming, overarching authority that it has over our lives as regenerate people to give us everything we need in order to live this life by faith? That the divine power of God is all we needed for life and godliness. And it is found only through the Scripture. But we'd rather meander around and wonder and posit in our own heads with that conversation with ourselves and say, well, I'm not crazy, you know, rather than trust in the Word of God, because that's what the flesh does. Beloved, trust in Christ. Ergo, trust in the Word. Jesus' authority is supreme because he was sent by the Father. His very presence standing before them is enough to show them that he is true and that they do not know the Father. They look to the law and they look to their own understanding of the law. But Jesus perfectly revealed the law, grace upon grace upon grace, as it was intended to be understood. Knowing Jesus is understanding the law. Knowing Jesus is seeing and knowing God. Jesus is the only one who can cause us to see the Father and know Him. Therefore, Jesus is the only one who can give us and grant us and perfect in us eternal life. Jesus says stuff like that in Luke 10, Matthew, don't know where. All things have been given over to me by the Father, he says. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. Now get this. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So see, the only one that knows the Son is the Father. The only one that knows the Father is the Son. And the only other people that can know either are the ones who the Son reveals the Father to. If one stands before God in his own wisdom, he's condemned. Jesus gives the revelation of life to whom he wishes, the Spirit to whom he wishes. As Jesus has already said in John 6, all that the Father give to him will come, and all that come will be raised up in the last day. The words that I speak to you, he says, are spirit and life. So if you know who Jesus really is, then you know God. You know the Son of God. You know who Jesus is and what he's done, and all the works that comprise his person and his purpose. Because his word has proclaimed who he is and what he's done, and that he is Savior and Redeemer. If we do not know Jesus, and we cannot recognize him, and we do not have faith in his work, then we do not know God. Verse 30, 31. So they were seeking to arrest him. So now they're going, okay, let's get him. Let's get him. But no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yeah, verse 31, many of the people, now we're back to we got the Jews and the crowds that come, the pilgrims, and then those from Jerusalem. Now we got the people believed in him, and they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Sort of like, what else do we need? Look what he's done. And the very next verse says, then they set out to put a warrant for his arrest. Because all of a sudden now, people were seeing who he really was. But we know that trusting in what he had done in his signs is not sufficient for salvation. They had to be given faith. So, beloved, I pray that you would hear these words. I pray that you would understand that the Word of God alone is all we need. We do not need anything else. We do not need to play games with our assembly. We do not need to come to a place of trying to be more professional and more focused on what would get people to come into the gathering here. Because if they don't want to come for the truth and the intimacy, they don't want to come for Christ. Because that comes with truth. Intimacy. That's what comes. And this is a mystery of God. This is a work of God. It's not a work of man. And there's always an opportunity to see something better across the wall or across the street or in another place or another time. But friends, there's nothing better. If we aren't preaching the truth, then by all means, find it. If we are preaching the truth, beloved, hold fast to it. Many people are perishing in their sins, and they have the label of Christ upon them, but they do not have the truth. Pray for them. Pray that God would grant them faith. Pray that God would call them out. We do not know who the elect are, but we know how we are to find them. We pray and we proclaim. So by the Lord's grace, may he call his sheep home. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, O Father. for your power, for your word. Lord, so many people, they hear sermons and it's like, okay, I've come to church and I've heard the word and now I'm going home. No, 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 no. The teaching of your word is all about the local assembly. This should bog us down as if we're walking through a swamp with mud up to our waist. Father, we cannot move very quickly. Let us be bogged down with the glory of your word and truth. Let us sink into the depth, Father, of your revelation to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us to resolve in every fiber of our soul that we would follow and live by faith, that we would believe, Father, in your holy work for your holy people through your holy Son. And Lord, we rejoice in these things. We rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the truth of the gospel. And I pray, Father, continually for our assembly, for every life that is connected to us. I praise you, Lord, for the life of our brother who is now with you, that his experience of worship is fulfilled ultimately now as he awaits the day when we all shall be like Christ face to face. And Father, we pray that as we submit to your word and do what you teach us to do, that we can have the faith to trust in all that you've promised us. So in this day, as we as a church have to exercise discipline, correction, Lord, soften the hearts of all of us. Let us weep, but let us do so as though we have hope, for we do in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.